Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 22. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff.
Well, we've been working through the book of Hebrews together, and over the last few weeks we've been in Hebrews chapter 11, working through this chapter and seeing what the Lord teaches here, particularly about this amazing subject of faith. And the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11 is to show us that God uses faith to sustain us in every situation in life. It's here to give us confidence that God's gift of faith, focused upon the promises that we find in his words, is the way in which God keeps his people right through life. So one of the things we said as we began this chapter is that Hebrews chapter 11 is speaking about faith. When it speaks about faith, it's not referring particularly to saving faith, the way in which we come to know the Lord for the first time in that sense, but rather it's speaking to us about persevering, keeping going faith. And we saw that in verses 1 and 2, where we saw that faith combined with the promises of God brings great confidence and assurance. So we read now faith, this is chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So that statement about what faith is all about was then worked out for us through the rest of the chapter, and we're halfway through that. And we've seen time after time through these believers in the Old Testament who walked with God and who lived this life of faith, that by faith we're enabled to worship God. By faith we're enabled to enjoy a relationship with God that goes on today. By faith we're enabled to be obedient to God. We're enabled to keep going when it's hard. And they and we do that in the same way. That is trusting God's promise for the future. So as we step back into this chapter, we need to grasp that point that faith is both the way in which we come to know the Lord and it is the way in which we keep going with the Lord. So in that sense, faith is not like a tool that has just one purpose, perhaps like a hammer, that you would use just to hammer in a nail or pull a nail out, but it's got a very specific purpose, a hammer, hasn't it? Faith is actually a bit more like this tool that I love to carry with me, which is my multi-tool. And it has all these different elements, and don't play with these boys and girls, they're a little bit dangerous, but when you're older, you'll get to know just how fantastic a multi-tool is, because it's got all these different elements to it that you can, tools attached to it that you deal with very carefully. And they can do all these kinds of wonderful things because it's got all these different purposes in that sense. And faith is like that. It's not just the way in. It's the way in which we keep going. That's what we're seeing here in Hebrews chapter 11. But I wonder if, perhaps a little bit like me, sometimes it's hard to see faith like that. And it's hard to see faith like that because, first of all, we expect perhaps there must be something more to keeping going than living by faith. And perhaps particularly it's hard to see faith like that when we face some really, really hard things in our lives. Some really, really challenging situations. And we wonder, is faith enough? Can God use it to sustain me? Well, as we step into the middle of Hebrews chapter 11 in verses 17 to 22, the reading that was brought to us earlier, we're going to see God use faith to sustain Abraham in the biggest challenge he faced in his life. And then we're going to see God use faith to sustain believers in the biggest challenge that we all face in our lives. And the big question is going to be, is faith in God's ability to keep his promises enough to keep us? Or will it break under those biggest of trials? And to show us that faith is indeed enough to keep us, we're taken back to the story of Abraham. And that's what we're going to look at first, as we see that by faith, we trust God's power in the trials of life, verses 17 through to 19. Now, last week, we've already looked at a significant part of the story of the life of Abraham. And James took us through that. But this week, we come to the end of the section on Abraham, which is, I think we would fair to say, the greatest trial that Abraham faces in his life. And it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 22, where we read these things. This is Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." So this is the greatest trial that Abraham faces in his life. And let's just work through this, seeing the problem Abraham faced here. And the problem is very simply that Isaac is the promised son and heir of Abraham and Sarah. He is their only child together, and he's the one through whom God had promised that he would continue the line of blessing. He's the one in whom he would begin this great nation through whom he has said he's going to bless all the nations of the world. And so he, Isaac, is critical to God's plan and he is critical to the future of Abraham and Sarah's family. So they know that Isaac is key. And yet God says, "Go and take Isaac and sacrifice him there on that mountain." So we can see the problem. We can see the issue here that God's promises about the future for Isaac and his command to sacrifice Isaac don't seem to be compatible. He's either going to live and continue the family line, or his life is going to end as a teenager up on this mountain. Now we can imagine something of the turmoil, this inner turmoil it would have created within Abraham. We get a hint of it in the text in Hebrews 11 because we're reminded that Isaac is Abraham's one and only son. The word there is only begotten, we know from elsewhere in Scripture. And the thought here is the particular preciousness of Isaac. Now, we know that Abraham has another son, Ishmael, whom he's had with Sarah's servant, Hagar. But Ishmael is not the son through whom God had promised that the blessing would pass. And so in that sense, Isaac is the one and only son. And God is saying, offer him up. Just think about that for a second. For Abraham, everything about his future is tied up in Isaac. He has lived the life of faith in the past. And now the Lord calls him to trust him for his future as well. And he's able to do that, astonishingly, even before he goes up the mountain. We read at the end of the reading in Genesis 22 that he says to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go up there. We will worship and then what? We will come back to you." So before he goes up the mountain, he has come to a position where he believes that somehow Isaac is going to return with him. Where does that confidence come from? Well, Hebrews tells us, because the New Testament is a divine God-given interpretation of the Old Testament. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So the way he brings these two things together, that Isaac is the one through whom the blessings will come, and God has called him to sacrifice Isaac, the way in which he resolves that apparent conflict is that God could, and indeed will, if he is to sacrifice Isaac, raise Isaac from the dead. Now, the focus of the passage here isn't so much upon the confidence in the resurrection, though. It is rather upon the fact that Abraham has confidence in the power of God to do anything. That's why this account is so very important. There is wonderful truth for us to grasp about the resurrection, but the big thing that's being put to us here is God's power to do anything, because of course death is such a final thing, isn't it? There is nothing harder than to raise the dead, and yet Abraham reasons that God's power is such that he can fulfill his word even if it takes a resurrection to bring it about. Now think a bit more deeply about this, and we think, well, hang on a second. How much of God's revelation does Abraham have to get to that position? Well, boys and girls, if you have a Bible, just take your Bible up and put your finger in your Bible at Genesis chapter 22. Okay? Little physical experiment here. Okay? And then take the other finger and put it at the start of Genesis. And just look at how thin that little section of your Bible is. That is how much Abraham has had revealed to him about who God is. And yet, it is enough for him to reason that God has the power to raise the dead. Astonishing, isn't it? Absolutely astonishing. How much more do we have, friends? How much more do we have? And therefore, might we say, how much greater confidence should we have in the power of God? And can we have in the power of our God? We should have that same confidence that God's power is sufficient to fulfill all of his promises through any trial that we go through in our lives. Now, we must be careful not to overapply that truth, because we all know that Abraham knew that God was going to rescue Isaac and raise him from the dead because he had a very specific promise about Isaac's future to hold on to, didn't he? He knew that God had said specific and particular things about Isaac that meant God must have intended to raise him if he was going to have him sacrifice Isaac. And there are many trials in our lives that we go through, and some that our church and I are going through right now, where the Lord has not promised a specific outcome and rescue. So we have to be careful. I can think of a Christian leader who was diagnosed with cancer, who declared he was sure that God was going to heal him, and the Lord in his providence didn't, and that rocked the faith of many in his own church family and many beyond as well. So we must be careful. But friends, let us not under-apply that truth either. Because there are a great number of specific promises we can look to during our trials and have confidence that God is able to fulfill his word to us. And let's lay hold of those. And also, let us not miss what's being taught here about the power of God to act even in the hardest of situations. And it's right and it's good and it's God-honoring that we pray in those incredibly hard and painful and horrible situations. We pray that God might be powerfully at work. We pray that because we believe in a God who is able. But we pray it also carefully, knowing that if God hasn't promised to do something, then his good and perfect will might be different to what we're praying for in that moment. And so we trust our Heavenly Father, whose love is without question, and whose ways are always best. But there's something else I wanted to see here in this trial, and it's an important thing to see generally as we go through trials, because we can draw great hope from seeing the outcome of what Abraham goes through in this situation. Because when we're in the middle of something that is really hard, one of the understandable questions that we can ask is, why has the Lord brought this situation into our lives? Why am I going through this? And that's a fair question. And it's one that we're only usually ever to really partially answer, and usually only partially answer with hindsight. But as we look at what good God does in this situation for Abraham, that can bring us confidence also that God will work for good in our trials as well. Just think of all the good that comes from this trial. It was incredibly hard. Abraham's got to walk up that mountain thinking what he's going to do. He's got to hold the knife, having bound his teenage son, watching his chest go up and down under those ropes, and think, I have to do this because God's called me to do it. He goes through all of that, and great good comes. What good comes? Well, Isaac's life is preserved through God's amazing power and provision. Abraham's faith is strengthened in God as he goes through this. Isaac himself learns vital lessons as a young man about the power of God and God's faithfulness to his promise. And God teaches Abraham about the resurrection from the dead. It's astonishing, isn't it? You think of all the good that comes from this trial, and it was very hard. But so much good came from it. Now, the specific goods that come in our trials will be different. But let us never doubt that good things will come in the midst of great trouble. Because God promises that, doesn't he? So the principle we're seeing here is that by faith, we trust God's power to fulfill his promises. That's the big principle being worked out here in the story of Abraham and these events. And that was a vital lesson to the original hearers to whom the book of Hebrews was first written, because they could see challenges on the horizon. They knew it was going to get harder, and they were asking the question, is faith enough to keep us? And they were being shown that God works by faith to sustain his people. So it was vital for them, but it's also vital for us today. We need to lay hold of that principle as well, that we can trust God's power to fulfill his promises. If you're the sort of person who tends to think a lot about what could or might happen, then maybe you might struggle with worry and anxiety. Because when we see that our problems are large, and sometimes they are, the response of our hearts can be to worry and fear. And on one level, that's understandable because our problems can be very large. But when we see a problem as big, and it may be big, what do we need? Well, we need an even bigger vision of God's power in that situation. So how does that work out? Well, you might be just stepping out into life, and perhaps you're anxious about your future. Maybe you're wondering about jobs and work and many other things. And that's understandable because the world seems very uncertain right now, doesn't it? There's a lot of unknowns. But the route out of worry, the route out of anxiety, is confidence in the power of God to fulfill his promises. We can trust him. He will provide. He will guide, and you don't need to fear. Or maybe you're in a stage of life where you've stepped out into life and you can see a big change on the horizon. And you wonder, in light of that big change on the horizon, is God able to keep me through it? Because it's going to stretch my faith. It's going to stretch our family perhaps in different ways. And that's understandable too, because there are many unknowns during times of significant change. But we need to do the same thing that Abraham did here. We need to have confidence in the power of God to fulfill his promises. Or maybe you're a little older and you've been through many of those earlier stages of life, stepping out into work and going through all those different changes. And maybe you can see actually that your earthly life here and now is coming to a close perhaps soon. Maybe, as is sometimes said, you can see that the years of your earthly pilgrimage, you've lived far many more than there probably are to come under the sovereignty of God until he takes you home. And perhaps you're wondering how you will cope with the huge trial and suffering that comes before death, and you're fearful of dying. That's understandable. Dying is the greatest trial that many of us will face. But the route out of fear in that situation is the same in every situation. It is to trust and to focus and to believe in the power of God to fulfill all his promises to us. And perhaps because that situation itself is such a trial to trust God, having confidence in death, that's the next thing we come to in our passage, and it's going to be our second and final point, that by faith we've seen we trust God's power in the greatest of trials. And now we come to see in verses 20 to 22 that by faith we trust God's power in the face of death itself. Now deep down, everyone fears death because it is the great enemy that none of us can conquer. We know in our hearts we were made to live forever, and so the finality and the separation and the sadness that comes with death is so very hard. Elon Musk might spend billions trying to build spaceships to establish colonies on Mars, hoping to escape some future crisis on planet Earth. But even if that works, none of us will be safe from death. Whether we're here or there, we'll all face it, won't we? And how we get through that, which you might say is the biggest of all trials, that is common to us all, is what connects the three short little statements about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Because they're all about what they did and what they said when they faced their own death. Now, we don't have time to go back through them all, but what we'll see as we look at them just in a little moments is that they, in their death, testify to us about their faith in God's power to fulfill his promises. And so in doing that, they show us that faith in a powerful God who will fulfill his word is enough to sustain us in death as well. So where do we see that? Well, we see that both in Isaac and in Jacob, in how they bless their offspring when they are about to die. So Jacob, what does he do? Well, what does he do? He blesses Jacob and Esau in regard to what? Verse 20, their future. Jacob, in verse 21, blesses Joseph's sons, who are Manasseh and Ephraim, about the future. Verse 21, sorry, Isaac verse 20, Jacob verse 21. And they do all of this just before they die because they have confidence that even though they have not received the promises of God fulfilled in their fullest sense, they believe that God is going to do it. And that's why they stretch out their hands to bless their children and their grandchildren, because they say they know that God is going to do these things. Their faith is in a God who has great power. And so in doing that, in blessing their children and grandchildren, they are bearing a powerful testimony. They're showing us that even though they didn't receive everything God promised, even though they weren't yet this great nation living in their own land in a source of blessing to all the nations of the world, they were confident God could do it. It was real to them. They laid hold of it. And so they lived. Well, they lived Hebrews 11:13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. So this act of blessing is a welcoming of God's promise. And they die looking to God, trusting in his power and his ability to fulfill that promise. They show us in their act of dying and in what they say and do that God-given faith is enough to sustain us in death as well. That's the principle here. And that's what we see in Isaac and in Jacob, but then we get to Joseph in verse 22, where he does something a little bit more, doesn't he? Because what does Joseph do? Well, by faith, Joseph looks to the promise made to his great-grandfather Abraham, where God had said in Genesis 15, verses 12 to 16, check it out later if you want to check the words, but what God says is, God says to Abraham that his family will travel to Egypt due to a famine. They will live there for 400 years and then will return to the homeland of Canaan. So there is this prophecy about the future given to Abraham about what will happen to his family. And then a period of time later, we're not sure exactly of all the dates, Joseph is living in Egypt and he's seen that first part of the promise fulfilled. And what does he do? He trusts that God will do the rest. Having brought them to Egypt, he trusts that God is going to take them home. And he shows us that he does that in the instructions that he gives when he is dying. So here we turn to Genesis 50, verses 24 to 26, and it's worth us just reading this together. So this is Joseph's final words, and indeed the final words in the whole book of Genesis. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he has promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So he says, look to the promise. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, what is he testifying to there? Well, there's two big things he's testifying to there. First of all, he is saying, I have a different identity. Joseph has spent all of his adult life in Egypt. He has risen to be the second most powerful man in Egypt. He has great wealth and honor and power. And yet he says he knows his identity is what? He is one of the people of God. He's not an Egyptian. He is one of God's people. And that's going to be worked out for us next time as we look at the story of Moses. So he has a different identity, but also he tells us that he knows he has a better home. He does not want the Egyptians to put his coffin in a pyramid because that is not his home. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to remain in Egypt. He knows that his true home is with the people of God. And so he is saying, these are my people. And when God fulfills his word, as I know he will, you are going to take my coffin and my earthly remains with you. And take me back to the land that God has promised. Because that's, well, my earthly homeland, looking to my heavenly homeland. And so, his earthly remains remain there for hundreds of years until the time comes to return to Canaan. Just think of the powerful testimony this would have been. Think of the testimony to the Egyptians. They would have intended and offered to Joseph's family a state funeral with his coffin laid to rest in a burial chamber, probably in a pyramid. And yet he refuses all of that. The second most powerful man in Egypt doesn't want to be buried like a powerful man in Egypt. Why? Because he's not an Egyptian. He's one of the people of God. And then think of the testimony also to the Egyptians, to the Israelites. Because in his instructions, he is saying something matters more than anything in Egypt. However wealthy and prosperous and however good things seem in Egypt, there is something more important and better, and it is the land of God's promise. And as generation after generation after generation keep Joseph's bones in his coffin, every time they look at his coffin, they'd remember who they were. A different people with a different homeland. What a powerful testimony Joseph bears for us in his death. As do
Isaac, and Jacob. We see that idea of a powerful testimony in death in the little thing that's also said about Jacob as he dies, because as he knows he is dying, he still does what? End of verse 21. Worships as he leans on the top of his staff. So as his family are around him, and they're all there, what is he saying and showing? God is my king. God is my Lord. And I will worship him with my dying breath. Now, lest we think these are perfect people, although Hebrews doesn't highlight it, let's not forget that these men were flawed. Jacob, well, we went through his life story about a year ago, didn't we? A schemer, a liar, and many other things. Joseph, proud man in his youth, was he not? A proud man. And yet, that is not highlighted here, and I think for this reason, to give us hope that what matters is not their past, but rather that God sustained them in all the mess of their life by faith. And they die well because they die in faith. Let us never forget the powerful testimony that you and I can bear in old age in how we die. Dying in faith, looking forward to the future, speaks volumes. And we've seen that, haven't we, friends? We've seen that in our own church family as we've said goodbye to those who have gone to be with the Lord. Their testimony speaks volumes. But perhaps one of the times when this is particularly highlighted, and I go to this because I think it brings it out even more powerfully for us perhaps, is the way in which God's people bear a testimony in life and in death under persecution. This week I reread this book, which is called The Korean Pentecost and the Suffering That Followed. It's all about the experience of Christians in Korea. Now, South Korea, because now two nations, has many Christians today. It is one of the biggest sending missionary nations in all the world. But it wasn't always that way. In fact, the first recorded conversion and baptism was in 1886 in Korea. It's the first time we know that someone became a Christian in that country. By 1945... you did the maths, I haven't done it here. It was estimated that around 2.5 million Koreans were Christians. And today, well, it depends how you count it, but the number's something around, an estimate, around 20 million. Astonishing thing, isn't it? But what makes it even more astonishing is that the church, through all those years, faced huge struggles. They lived through 5 wars. And under communism, the church was hugely persecuted. Church leaders were imprisoned. Sometimes they were imprisoned in cages that were deliberately made to be too small for them so they could not stand up and so permanently damaged their backs because they could never extend them properly. Many pastors, elders, and Christians were murdered. Others were put under huge pressure to submit to the authority of the state or of false gods, denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. But as you read some of their stories, and I commend them to you, what you will find is that as they bore a testimony in death, many of those who saw them die became Christians. And they kept on declaring their faith, and they didn't deny it because they knew that to live was Christ and to die was gain. And in that way, their faith was no different to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, because they knew that God had prepared an eternal city for them. They knew that they were headed there because Christ had died for them. And they knew that they would be raised from death to live there forever because Jesus Christ had conquered death. So they believed the same things, just in greater fullness, because they had more revelation from the Lord. And God used their testimony as believers to build strong churches in South Korea today. And the book is not easy to read, but it's a very powerful one, and I commend it to you. God used faith in his power to fulfill his promises to keep them. And just like he used that to keep Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, he will use it in our lives to keep us too. So friends, let us keep looking to God. Let us have confidence in God's power. And let us never forget that he will fulfill everything he has promised.